I would invite you to open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Philippians. This morning we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. If you have not brought your Bibles, there are pew Bibles in the rack in front of you. And this passage can be found in that Bible on page 980. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, as we look at this passage, may we be convicted that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that this indeed is your word. I pray you would give us understanding of this passage to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. When the members of the session of this church meet with prospective communicant members, we ask them a series or battery of questions. In other words, we ask things like, how did you come to saving faith? We love to hear the stories of God's work in people's lives. What is your understanding of communion? What is your understanding of baptism? And questions like that. I remember one time in session meeting had a young 7-year-old little girl. She wanted to join the church, and I asked her, do you understand my sermons? She said, every word. Now, I don't know. I take that as a badge of honor that a 7-year-old would understand every single word of my sermon. One of the questions that I make sure that I ask is this: what are the marks of a Christian? After one comes to know Jesus, what are the marks of our lives that attest to our faith? In other words, after we become believers, what is our Christian walk to look like? Many people answer by saying, well, I read my Bible every day, or I have devotions every day. I pray every day. I spend time with God. I share my faith with the lost when I can. And indeed, all of those things are good, and they are essential parts of our walk with Christ. But I want you to be thinking. Remember, God wants thoughtful Christians. How would you answer that question? What is our Christian walk to look like after we come to saving faith in Christ? Because in our passage this morning, Paul is going to answer that very question. He's going to answer that very question. He is going to encourage the Philippian believers by telling them how they are to live and how they are to walk as Christians in this world. If you're a believer, this ought to have great interest for you. What is Paul's answer to this question? Now, the context of the passage is important. As we know by studying the book of Philippians, that Paul is in prison in Rome. He does not know what awaits him, whether it will be freedom or whether it will be execution. Now, we're on this side of things and we know what happened, but he didn't know what happened, was going to happen. And he said in the earlier part of chapter 1 that he was hopeful that he would be released from jail and be able to visit the believers in Philippi. That was his hope, but he was uncertain of the outcome at that time of what the Lord had in store for him. What he does here at the end of chapter 1, however, is he tells the Philippian believers how they should walk with Jesus no matter what happens to Paul. No matter whether he will be executed or whether he'll be able to come to visit them, that should not change anything. How they are to act as believers is not dependent upon Paul's situation, not dependent upon Paul's circumstances. And so Paul's going to give a wonderful teaching lesson here to the Philippians as well as to us of how we are to walk in this this life as believers. Let's begin by looking at the beginning of verse 27, the first half of the verse. Paul says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." What a powerful passage that is. I want to read it again. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Paul is laying down this general proposition, this general truth regarding a Christian's walk with Jesus. Now, the first part of this verse, although it doesn't look like it, is actually an imperative. It sounds almost passive here. Only let your manner of life. No, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. It's an imperative form here. It's a command of Paul that those who profess the gospel must live the gospel. Christians need to walk the talk. And what Paul's getting at here is a wonderful thing, and that is Paul wants Christians, if you're a believer here this morning, Paul wants you to understand this, that all of life is to be lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. All of life is to be redeemed. All of life is to be brought under the lordship of Christ. From vocation to vacation is to be lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, Paul teaches this in many places. I'll read one more to you from Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. So listen closely to this. Paul writing to Titus, beginning at verse 7 of chapter 2, he says this, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." In everything, a Christian should adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. In everything. We need to understand that there's no area of our lives exempt from this biblical imperative. No area of our lives. We're not to say, well, here's an area of my life I'm going to kind of keep for myself, but I'm not going to bring it under the lordship of Christ. Okay, I think all of us think that way. It belongs to me. But no, as a Christian, nothing belongs to you. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of us here this morning who are Christians ought to be constantly examining our lives, examining how we live. Are we living in a manner worthy of the gospel? As I raise my children, am I doing so in a manner worthy of the gospel? As I work each day, am I doing it in a manner worthy of the gospel? Doesn't matter if you're at home, doesn't matter if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a vet, whatever. You need to ask that question. Am I doing it in a manner? Do I treat my spouse in a manner worthy of the gospel? The movies I watch, the books I read, the sites I look at on my computer, are these done in a manner worthy of the gospel? Do I treat others in a manner worthy of the gospel? You see, the first half of verse 27 is a grand principle. It's a grand proposition for Christian living. How are you living? We're to surrender every area of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be master of all. This is a great biblical truth, that all things in our lives would be brought under the lordship of Christ. It was one of the major teachings that brought me to embrace Reformed theology. My church background was more along the lines of what we would call a nature grace split. On Sundays, I go to the church. On the other 6 days of the week, I do whatever I want to do. I check that box on Sunday, and then the rest of the week, I checked other boxes as well. That's kind of how it was. We used to call it, when I was in college, being a fundy on Sunday and a sneak through the week. It's kind of true. Yes, I was a Christian, but I hadn't grappled with the reality of how my faith was to affect every aspect of my living. Paul is clear in this passage. The J.B. Phillips translation, I think, puts it in a wonderful way. It says this: but whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to read that again. But whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't leave it there. He gives us this grand proposition, this grand principle, and then he's going to give us three marks of the Christian who is living his life, his or her life, in a manner worthy of the gospel. He's going to give us three marks that shows us what this means to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Okay, 27b, look what he says. I'll begin with the first part of 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Your first mark, he mentions, is that you are standing firm in the faith, being faithful to the gospel of Christ, that the believers at Philippi are standing fast to the truth of the gospel as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul says later, earlier actually, to the Ephesians, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, you are no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Rather, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. In every way into Christ. Believers are soldiers of Christ, and we are to be constant in our stance. Stand at our post and let the world do its worst. Now, you have to understand, this was not easy for the Philippian Christians. The city of Philippi was a major Roman city with many of the allurements of Rome, many of the temptations of Rome. Indeed, Christians would have been easy prey to persecutors. Paul himself was put in jail in Philippi But Paul here wants us to understand that we are to stand tall for Christ even in the midst of such negative forces, even against persecution, even against the hatred of one's culture. Those circumstances are not to change us and alter us and deny us from our post. We are to stand tall for Christ. I think I've used this illustration before, but that's okay. I'm leaving in 3 weeks, so you can't get mad at me. In 2008, there was an exhibit at Discovery Place. I don't know if any of you went to see it. It was on the excavations of Pompeii. It was a wonderful exhibit. And the exhibit displayed some of the people who were frozen in their positions of attempting to flee the lava of Mount Vesuvius. I don't know if you remember that, but they had three of them at Discovery Place, and they were like this. And they were frozen in those positions. The excavators at Pompeii have found over 1,000 people that way. But in the excavation reports, the archaeologists described one person out of all of those who did not flee. They found a Roman soldier standing his post with spear in hand. Doing his duty. Despite the destruction going on around him. You get the point. We as Christians are to stand our posts, being firm in the faith. Do you want to live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel? Stand firm. Stand your post. The second mark, Paul says this. Again, I'll read all verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The second mark Paul speaks of is that believers in the church would have one mind and one heart standing side by side, standing our post together. That the Christian would have a great desire for unanimity in the church. Side by side, we stand our posts. Together, we stand our posts. Now turn back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I want to show you here that Paul gives the same type of message here. And in fact, he uses a lot of the language that he uses in the Philippian passage in this Ephesians passage, Ephesians 4. Verses 1 through 6. Here's Paul again. Paul is in prison. What does he say to the believers at Ephesus? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul has given two marks of a Christian, living a life worthy of the gospel, standing firm in the faith, and standing together in the faith. The third mark he talks about, beginning of verse 28 and not frightened in anything by your opponents. We live in a fearful age, do we not? We live in a frightful age. But look what Paul says. And not frightened in anything. In anything. He understands that the circumstances in which the believers at Philippi live under a constant threat of persecution would be very easy to give way to fear. Paul exhorts them to live lives as fearless Christians. It's the third mark, that they would have courage and constancy in their sufferings and their hardships. I mean, you understand that this is the reality, is that the gospel and its followers will always have enemies. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. They're always coming after the church. They're always coming after true believers. But Christians are called to stand fast to their profession with courage and boldness and bravery. A couple of years ago, I listened to some taped lectures given by Gladys Aylward. She lived from 1902 to 1970. She was interesting to see her. She was a person of a very small frame, physically fragile, but she was a giant Christian. Against almost everyone's advice and counsel, she became a missionary to China in the 1930s. She ran an orphanage in Yangchen with 100 children. When the Japanese invaded China in 1937, it became unsafe for Gladys. She had become a Chinese citizen in 1936. And because of her missionary work for the Chinese, a bounty was put on her head, dead or alive. Dead or alive. She and all the children with her, they fled before the oncoming Japanese army. And unable to use roads or any types of transportation, she and the children walked over the mountains to safety in Siam. They walked 100 miles in 27 days, facing grueling travel and hardships. She brought every child to safety. The doctors were amazed. For when Gladys Aylward arrived at Siam, she was suffering from typhus pneumonia, a relapsing fever, malnutrition, and complete exhaustion. So what does she do? She immediately started a church, shared the gospel in the city, in the outer villages, in the hospitals, and in the prisons. Fearless Christian. Fearless Christian. We should not be afraid. But why? Why should we not be afraid? Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. Well-known passage, Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. Why should we not fear? Isaiah 43, "But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you." Fear not. For the battle is the Lord's. We need to remember that truth when the enemies of the gospel appear to be succeeding. The battle is the Lord's. Fear not. This is the Lord's battle, and He is triumphant. Now, Paul moves on in verse 28, second half of verse 28, by saying the following. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. The three marks, standing firm in the gospel, standing together in the gospel, and our fearlessness for the gospel is a sign. It's a token. It's an emblem. It's a banner that we could raise up over this church. It's a banner. And look what the banner says. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. The marks of the Christian are a token for those who persecute us that they are marked out for defeat and ruin. As we stand fast in the gospel, it will become clear that they are the ones standing on shifting sand, not us. This is the Lord's battle. Why should we fear? Stand your post. And secondly, what does he say? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from God. It's a banner of the certainty of our salvation from the Lord, that we would stand our post, that we would not fear, and that we would stand together. Matthew Henry said this, it is a good sign that we are in good earnest in religion and designed for salvation when we are enabled in a right manner to suffer for the cause of Christ. That we are designed for salvation when we suffer for Christ. That's a sign for us. It's an emblem for us. In the final two verses, Paul encourages believers to display the marks of a Christian as they face affliction. Look at verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul says that there are two gifts to Christians who are living their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. The first is that they would believe in Jesus. Faith is God's gift to believers to stand their post. And the second gift he talks about is that believers will suffer for their faith. That's a gift. Suffering persecution for our King is a gift, a great honor. It is the soldier doing battle for his King. Isn't it an amazing statement when you think about that, that it's a privilege to suffer for Christ? And that we should expect it and not be surprised by it? Well, indeed, we read this all throughout the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I'll just read this to you. Peter says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. But rejoice. You're doing battle for your King." But how are we going to face persecution? We've said many times from this pulpit, it's here and it's coming harder. How are we going to face this persecution and this suffering? Well, the answer to that is the very heart of this passage. We are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. We are to display the marks of a Christian no matter what we face. We are to stand firm. We're to stand together. And we're to stand fearlessly. My hope is one day during a session meeting when someone is joining the church and I ask the question, what are the marks of a Christian? But someone would answer, I want to live my whole life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, I pray that indeed we would each take this to heart, that you would set it upon our hearts, that we would have this great desire as believers to live lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Please strengthen us, O Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.